Hebrews chapter 11, of course, verse 1 gives us the reading. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then, of course, all throughout the chapter is examples. But all the way down to verse 23, is by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. So he's not doing the action, he's receiving the action. It's dealing with the faith of his parents, that he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And let's pray, and then in a moment we'll turn over to Exodus 1 and pick up the story that this is referencing. Lord, thank you for the night once again. Thank you for your word, the unchanging book that we can live by in uncertain times. It seems like everything and everyone on every side is changing and going back and forth with the waves and the winds of pressure. And our hope must lie in the scriptures alone, in the Spirit of God alone. And we're grateful that we have a book. We're grateful for these examples of those men and women who walked by faith, showing us it can be done. Would you help us in these last days that we might have the patience and the faith that is needed to run well the race that is set before us? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, I think it was, we mentioned how we talked in verse 22 about Joseph, and then verse 23, Moses' parents, and how that text, that one verse, jumps several hundred years. Israel is going to spend over 400 years in Egypt, all total. And then, of course, from Moses to Christ is another 1,500-year jump. But I just say that to say from Joseph to Moses, 300, 400 years. Moses to Christ, 1,500 years. Of course, Paul comes on the scene after Christ has ascended. But it's just to show that the answer for all times has been the same. What Christ told the early church, have faith in God. That whether it was Joseph or hundreds of years later, Moses, or hundreds and thousands of years later, Christ and then Paul and others, the answer is the same. Ye have need of patience and ye have need of faith. You know the story, if you want to turn there, it's Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh is deathly afraid in Exodus chapter 1 of the power that the Israelites hold if they would unite and fight together. If they united as one people of one accord with one mind and had a mindset to overthrow Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians, they could do so. And Pharaoh's understanding that if these guys get together and unite and fight with a common purpose, there's no stopping them. And of course, Egypt being a picture of the world, Pharaoh being a picture of Satan, Israel being a picture or an application of God's people or the church, we can apply it to us as well. That there is no telling what God's people can do if they unite and fight together. Amen. So Pharaoh's answer was, let's burden them down. Let's get them entangled and enslaved and divide them up amongst each other so that they never unify and fight together. Exodus chapter 1 verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Pharaoh's plan, the world's plan, the enemy's plan to prevent this people from uniting and fighting together was, let's get them too worn down with the cares of the life they're living in Egypt so they don't remember the life that was yet to come. That if we can get them so worn down and so weary and so consumed with the burdens of the world of Egypt, they'll have no time to focus on Joseph's promise that there is a better world to come. To where his whole idea was, let's break the spirit and the mind of the people, where they just say, well, all we have, let's just make the best life of this slave life, I guess. Let's just settle for getting by in Egypt. And he said, let's break them all down. Let's weary them. Let's make war against them. Let's enslave them so this is all they can see instead of seeing the bigger picture. And the battle plan hasn't changed today. But we're seeing, I hope, in the book of Hebrews that faith is an action word. That faith trusts and obeys God. Hence, to disobey is to distrust God. And we said in the life of Joseph that faith follows, faith forgives, and faith foresees. Wanted to give us a couple more words tonight about the faith of Amram and Jochebed, that faith focuses and faith fears. If our focus is right and our fear is right, there is no stopping the people of God. Verse 12 of Exodus chapter 1 is the proof of that in their life, that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And humanly speaking, that makes no sense. It completely confounded Pharaoh and his wise men, if you will, and this is our great plan. And the more they afflicted them, the more burdens they put on them, the more pressure they put on them, the more harshness they levied upon them, the more the Israelites multiplied and grew and just kept going forward. Well, 2 Peter 3 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So like Israel growing in the world of Egypt, despite all of the affliction, so can the church today grow despite the affliction around us. But there's two elements to growth: knowledge and grace. 2 Peter 3, grow in grace and in knowledge. We say, oh, we know we need to increase or grow in knowledge, but why grace? Well, arguably because many are the trials and temptations and thorns of this life in Egypt. But sufficient is the grace of God. That as I grow in knowledge and grow in grace, regardless of the afflictions and the burdens, growth can be had. That I don't have to settle for being weary and worn down and encumbered and enslaved in Egypt, and that's all I can see and no more. But despite the affliction, despite the bondage, I can grow in knowledge and because of grace. So I'd say it this way: afflictions and burdens are not justification for not growing. With patience and with faith, we believe and receive the grace of God. When we are battling unbelief and impatience, we think things like this: if God would remove this affliction, if God would remove this bondage, then I could multiply and grow. Well, the faith that we see in Exodus 1, it's not unbelief and impatience, but it's the faith and the patience that they need. Not to say if God takes all this away, then I can multiply and grow. But their faith and patience says God's grace is sufficient. God is faithful. And I can multiply and grow regardless of the affliction and the bondage. And I can, by faith, accomplish whatever task He leads me to. And I want to deal with this more next week, but in their example here of Hebrews chapter 11 of Amram and Jochebed, he is dealing by specific illustration with parents raising children. The principles I'll mention tonight are applicable to any setting, any scenario. So you say, I don't have any kids, or my kids are grown and gone. It's applicable for everybody. But he gives us a specific example of how two parents did the right thing by their kid regardless of the scenario they're in. So it's a reminder to all of us that God entrusts children to us, specifically to families. God gave you the kids He wants you to have. But then He gives a community, or He gives this church another generation, that whether they're your blood children or not, that every adult in our church influences and helps invest in. So if God said, here's a gift, I'm entrusting you with youth, then we ought to learn what He wants done with them. And you're not going to find that in a Michael and Debbie Pearl book, which I'll deal with next Wednesday perhaps. Dangerous teachings in those sadists, at best. And I have several examples here tonight, but I think I'll save them next week because I'll harrow up half the crowd that isn't here. Psalm 127 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Well, if you're back in Hebrews, or want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, here's the example. That was an introduction. 9 minutes. I'm going to give you 9 minutes of a message, and we'll be done in 20 minutes tonight. Well, total, not 20 minutes from now. And in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. So by faith, he's hid. Why? Because they saw. Something they see moves them to obedience. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So he was hid by his parents. Why? because they saw, and because they were not afraid. So the idea tonight is that when our focus is right and our fear is right, there's no stopping the people of God. It's very applicable to rearing another generation, because many times our focus is not right, and many times our fear is not right. We're more worried what everybody else is going to think, say, or do than what God says. But faith, number one tonight, focuses on what God wants us to do, and it fears God more than it fears the king. And we say we know this and we believe this, and I think we do, we might just get tested on it. Almost 100% of the bills, let me rephrase that, 100% of the bills that were presented this week that have been voted on, not all of them have been voted on yet, but 100% of the ones that have been voted on were denied by the Democrats. None of them are going to go through. And this society is in a downward spiral into a toilet hole. And we're going to have to find out, am I going to focus on what God has told me to do and fear God more than I fear the king, or I don't? And if I don't focus right and I don't fear right, there's no point in this. Number one, they focused on what God wanted them to do. And I see two parts in this, especially in rearing the next generation. What God wanted them to do was to prepare Moses to stand in an evil day, and to protect Moses from what would harm him from that. They were to prepare the next generation to stand and to serve, and they were to protect the next generation from what would hurt or harm them. To prepare is to adapt or to fit or to qualify something for a particular purpose. That's an on purpose. It's a deliberate action. If you want a harvest of crops this fall, it's not just going to happen because we planted seeds a year ago. That harvest has come and gone. There's a lot of work to be done. If you're like me and haven't started, there's a whole lot of work to be done. There's a lot of planning and preparing and performing to get the ground ready before you even get the seed in. Same with preparing our children to stand and to serve God in what is about to be unleashed on this world. Isaiah 54:13 says, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." I'd like to think that my children can face what comes in their life with the peace I think I have, or at least the peace I know they can have in Christ. Not be rattled, not be offended, not be tripped up. And the only way they will have peace of heart and be able to stand in this evil day that is upon us is if they are taught of the Lord. Ephesians 6 says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." It's a deliberate effort. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, like we've said in passing, Moses' parents only had a few short years. In those few short years, 4, 5, 6 years at most perhaps, with Moses, the impact and influence they had on his life saved millions down the road. Because they were willing to pack as much as they could into the formative years of a child. And they focused on what God would want them to do, preparing this life to stand and to serve one day. Millions were affected by it down the road. It's a reminder for me too, but either we make hard choices now that lead to the reward later, or we make easy choices now that lead to ruin later. Deuteronomy 11 says, "Lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." It's a pretty serious event that God laid out for them. And Amram and Jochebed show that faith focuses not on all the affliction and the bondage as a reason why it can't be done, but it focuses on what God wants us to do. He wants us to prepare ourselves to stand and to serve in an evil day, but he wants us to prepare the next generation to stand and to serve in an evil day. We better be, and the world would use the word indoctrinating or brainwashing, because that's what they're doing. But we had better be educating and grounding and putting roots deep down in our children of what is contained in this book. That as children, they know what they believe and why they believe it, and they are able to one day, and it is a soon coming day, stand and serve for Jesus Christ in spite of the bondage and affliction that comes upon them. So they realize God wants me to focus on what He has me to do. That means I'm preparing them to stand and to serve. That also means I'm protecting them from the hurt and the harm that would come upon them. Back in Exodus chapter 1, He says this, and I'll read it for you, you know where it's going. But when all the worrying of the Israelites didn't work, when all the wearying of the people didn't work, the enemy goes after their kids. In the verse number 11 and 12, they're setting taskmasters and afflictions and burdens upon the Israelites. Verse 12, it doesn't work. So in verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. All these things aren't working. So in verse 15, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Down into verse number 22, he goes further and says, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. You see the progression of the world system that hates God. That the enemy says, let me worry and weary the saints. And when that doesn't work, let's command them to kill the baby boys. And when these midwives wouldn't do it, let's unleash all the power of the land and say, everybody, I'm instructing all the people, you see a baby boy, take it and throw it in the river. The enemy went after the children. But we see by faith, Amram and Jacob had said, we are preparing the next generation to stand and to serve, and we are protecting the next generation at all cost. No matter what the cost was, his parents were not going to comply with the dictates and the demands of the time they were living in. You would have to believe, I would think, that they were willing to lose everything and everyone rather than lose their son. And if I'm going to prepare myself or the next generation, but really the next generation to stand and to serve, then I'm going to have to protect them from some people and some teachings. If I'm not protecting myself from what would harm or hurt my walk with God, then I have little preparation that is going to go anywhere anyway. Moses' parents keep him from some people and some teachings. And they keep some people and some teachings from him. Could we say it this way? Not everything and everyone needs access or influence in your life or your kid's life. We'll never properly prepare to stand and serve without properly protecting ourselves and our kids. Not every friend has the best intention at heart. I've seen this for 2 years and longer. And we've tried to live this in front of our church. Not every relative is beneficial in your life or your kid's life. The word of God is clear. If something is going to be hurtful or harmful, just because their name is blood family doesn't mean they need to be in the picture. We're living in a day where you're going to have to forsake all and follow Christ. Not every medical doctor knows what's best. Not every teacher has the right course for your home. Faith sees that God has a plan and a purpose for me and my home, and let's find out what it is and do that. Not just trust that everybody else has my family's best interest at heart. We'll be honest, this culture is not going to protect our kids. This society will do everything it can to destroy children. And as for me and for all of us, we ought to know everything and everyone that is in our family's life. And you, as the head of your homes, you decide, according to the scripture, what is in your family's life and what is out. Who is in it and who is out. Because we are living in a day, and we'll get into this more next week, there is an all-out war against the youth today. And it starts in the womb and it never lets up. Pharaoh and Herod two different men, Pharaoh in the Old Testament, Herod in the New Testament, they were open about murdering kids. Kill them all, Herod said, two in down. American feminism wasn't so open about it, but they told mothers, well, abortion is in your best interest. And now we have the Treasury Secretary of the U.S., the Treasury Secretary. What does he have to do with health, or she, with health and human practices? She is telling America, if you stop abortions, it's going to hurt the economy. And now 62 million of them have been slaughtered in the womb. If a baby today can escape abortion and be born, there's a 50-50 chance they're being born to a couple that are not married any longer. If they're born into a married family, it's likely that married couple will not stay married. It's likely, at least more than likely, one of the parents or both will be unfaithful to their vows. It's more than likely that child will be sent to a public school where they are under the influence of an agenda that is anti-Christ and anti-Scripture. Satan decided a long time ago, if I can't kill the kids, then I'll do everything I can to hurt them physically, emotionally, and psychologically. I want to get into this more next Wednesday night, so I'm trying to cut out some of this. So I want to talk to some of our young people next week too, mine included when they're here, about this agenda that's in the world today that is designed to get children to be skeptical of their parents. And it's designed to condition young people and teenagers to believe that their parents, if they disagree with you, they can't be trusted. When it talks about when he was grown in Exodus, he went out and looked upon the brethren, and he sees those two fighting or whatever. In Acts 7, it says he was 40 years old. He was full grown when he hit 40. Some of us got a ways to go to be full grown, but we're not going to have anybody tell us what to do. But Satan's war started in the womb, and it doesn't let up against the youth. And faith says, I'm going to prepare to serve and to stand. I'm going to protect from what would hurt and what would harm. And there's so much in there. I'll skip those three pages and just give you the last one, and we'll visit in detail next Wednesday night. Number one, faith focuses on what God wants us to do, preparing ourselves and our kids to stand and to serve. That is done because of point number two, they feared God more than they feared the king. That it's easier to focus on preparing and protecting when I fear the right entities, when I am more concerned with pleasing God than man. When in my life, what God says carries more weight than what man can do to me. And way too often we decide based on what is family going to think, what are the friends going to say, what is the government going to do. The scriptures are clear. We must fear God above all. And the message is as simple as, did God say to do this, then no one's going to stop me from doing it. Did God say don't allow this, then no one's going to make me do it, regardless of the cost. Ecclesiastes says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. There's a 22:3, whatever it is, minute overview of going on from faith follows and it forgives and it foresees. The faith focuses on preparing and protecting, and faith fears God more than it fears the king. Let's stop.